Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Today we'll be continuing our series on the Nations of Islam, Examination of a Nation. As a study guide for this particular series, I am using my perspective that I wrote for ARC about 14, 15 years ago. I think it was like 1995 it was completed. Can be found at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. Select cult studies from the menu bar, and from there you can select examination of a nation from the index. Okay, we stopped yesterday on the Nation of Islam and Jesus. Let's see, before I get started today, just to give you an update, I did receive actually four more emails or feedback forms from Imam Rashish. If I'm pronouncing that right, if I'm not, it's not intentional. But again, it's basically a pages of, well, one was in French, the entire reference was in French, and so I don't speak French. I don't read French, but the entire website was in French, so I'm not understanding why the imam sent me that one. He did send me another one that immediately, right off the top, I mean, is suspect, because again, it's not a matter of, there's no evidence in it or nothing that can be verified. In fact, there are pages and pages and pages of esoteric readings of biblical texts with no evidence. And I tried to do a study on it. Number one, let's see, here's a quote about Aaron, Exodus 15:20, Mary and the prophetess, sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. Anyway, they go on to explain, this is the kind of stuff that my brother sent me, and I guess this is what he assumes is evidence. Exodus 4:14, and I'm quoting the page, and this page is home.austernet.com. I may link this on my host page, too. Maybe you can, the listeners can make some sense out of it. At any rate, it says, the angel of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? One cannot help wondering why an all-knowing God had to put this as a question rather than a stern reminder that Aaron was his brother. Nevertheless, Aaron is clearly an Egyptian name, and so I have no idea how they came to that conclusion based upon what we just read. Aaron is clearly an Egyptian name. They go on to say, assuming that Akhenaten was indeed Moses. So what is, they start here by saying, assuming that Akhenaten was indeed Moses, then if in fact you can assume that, then Aaron would have to either be Shmenkenher or Tutankhamen, or possibly the son of one of Solomon, Amenhotep III's 100 wives and concubines. So if the point I'm trying to make here is, he begins with an assumption, whoever the writer is, because I don't know who the writer of this is, begins with an assumption, and then from that assumption gets even murkier. Then they go on to say the two letters, Aaron, of course, is A-A-R-O-N in English, the two letters A are not vowels as we know them, they're most likely to be two-throat consonants. And I'm just curious as to how they can come up with that. They're almost correct in that actually there were no vowels in the Hebrew language at all. So I don't know how they're coming to the conclusion that they were two-throat consonants. The reason we know how to pronounce Aaron is because it is a common name that still continues to this very day amongst Jewish people. And so it's not like some secret language that, you know, that somebody lost and then we found it and, you know, it's a common name, just like Yeshua. It's a common name. They've been using these names for thousands of years. That's how we know how to pronounce them. Then he goes on to say, they are most likely to be two-throat consonants, most likely based upon what? Again, in writing, they are the wooden column glyph for the two consonant letters. Now, how do you jump from they could possibly be assuming that there's to in writing they are? You see, that's what I'm talking about. That's not evidence. That's like, that is, if you're talking about reading esoteric meanings and then based upon, it's worse than the esoteric meanings. The entire thing is an esoteric document. But what I find when I look at this is that there's so much subjective reasoning. It is unbelievable. It's only true if you accept the whole ball of wax that they give you. And that's not how you build a case. Now, I made the point the other day, and I hold to that point today, in speaking about the things that I do concerning the Nation of Islam. And I've said this over and over. You can listen to the previous broadcast. But what I said is it's not a matter of proving one right and the other one wrong per se. And what I mean by that is just by proving that the Nation of Islam is incorrect does not make Christianity correct. Okay, each has to stand on their own merits based upon what they say. I don't have the right to esoterically go in and rewrite what Elijah or Fard, by extension, has said. I don't have that right to do that. And that's why I told the brother the other day, you don't have the right to misquote Elijah Muhammad. What I have set about to prove, again, apologetics is from the Greek word apologia, which means defense, okay? Elijah has made certain claims about Christianity, and I'm saying based upon the available evidence, those claims are not true. A good example, again, is when, you know, this whole thing started with the Imam, when I made the claim or the contention, I asserted that when Elijah Muhammad says that the word Christian means to be crystallized into one, that when he said that, I said he was absolutely in error. I still hold to that point. Now, the brother said I was in error for making that point because he was telling me what Elijah meant. Elijah meant something, and that's the exact same thing that these types of documents and this type of teaching does. It doesn't base itself on anything factual. He wants to tell me what Elijah meant and what Fard could not have told Elijah. I have no idea. I wasn't there. So I would not begin to say that Fard didn't teach Elijah something. When someone gives themselves license to create their own truth and their own reality, then they feel they can take that liberty with anything. They can extract whatever pieces that they choose to try to use to make their points. And again, it's wrong. But anyway, what I did was, and I'll show you the just to compare the responses. Since that day, last Thursday, and actually it started a week before when I asked the brother to send me the information. Since last Thursday, he sent me a video sermon from John Hendrick Clark, the noted Pan-Africanist, who in it he just basically talks for a long time. And I'm not trying to dog him out, but that's not evidence just because you like what someone's saying. That doesn't make it evidence. What's the verifiable things? In fact, the only thing that he said that was verifiable, John Hendrick Clark in his speech, for the portion I listened to at least, was he had quoted an author who he absolutely rejected as evil, a white guy. But he said, but he was good, he was right on this point, which shows me that John Hendrick Clark is guilty of the same thing. I'll accept what I like from you, but then the rest of it is garbage, which is French for garbage, and I'm just joking. Anyway, the one thing that he said, that the white guy said he agreed with, was that the word philosophy does not come from the Greek, it came from Egyptian. And so my response, and this is an evidential response, on the show notes page, you'll find that what I did was I went and ran the etymology of numerous words. I even put a link to the site where I did this at. And you'll find at the very bottom of that listing, the word philosophy is from the Greek philosophia, which I already knew. Phileo is a Greek word for love, and Sophia is a Greek word for wisdom. So that's where philosophy came from, a lover of knowledge or a lover of wisdom, loving knowledge or loving wisdom. And so it clearly is a Greek word. It's not an Egyptian word. In fact, the site that I use shows the oldest usage of the particular word. And so, again, the brother will probably reject what he doesn't like, but he won't be able to provide any evidence. Not only that, I also put in here the word crystal as well as the word Christian, because I had made the contention that the word Christian does not mean crystallize into one. Etymologically, they do not follow the same history. And the brother said, well, that's his field. Again, you can tell me anything, and I'm not trying to dog the brother out, but, you know, etymology is not my field. I can trace a word, but I have to defer to the experts, okay? If he's deferring to experts who are clearly showing the words, then I like to look at them. All right, the word crystal is from the Greek kristallos, okay? From the Greek kristallos, which is an inflection of the Greek kryos, or frost, okay? It means a hard outer surface. All right, and so that's where the word crystal came from. It's like hard, a hard piece of ice. And so the word crystal. Whereas the word Christian comes from the Greek Christianos. Kristallos, Christianos. Both of these words existed at the exact same time. One does not come from the other. Christianos is, as I said, from Christos. You know, because the brother did make the point. I said, how can Christ mean crusher and Christian mean crystallize into one? All one word is it's just an expansion of the other, adding a suffix to it. How could it change the entire meaning to mean something totally different? Not an expansion upon, but something totally different. Christian comes from the Greek Christianos, which is from Christos. Okay, Christos, meaning the anointed one, or as the brother said, if you want to say rubbing as an anointing, you could probably find that meaning, and then to anoint someone, depending on how it's inflected. But as Christos, it means the anointed one, okay, pointing to a particular person or a Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew. All right, but my point is, Christos or Christian just means of Christos. That's all it means. Doesn't mean crystallize into one. Likewise, the word Christ or Christos does not mean crusher. In fact, the word crusher is from a German word called Kretzi. That means crusher or presser. So again, all these are on the show notes page. You got evidence contrary? Then let's look at it. And I don't want to see a big long page where somebody's just giving an opinion. I mean, I want to see something objective that you can look at, tracing the words. Again, I knew what philosophy meant already because I do parse Greek and I do parse Hebrew. May not be the best at it, but you know what? I take my time and I can do both. I have the Tanakh and the Hebrew Masoretic text. I have, the other day I said Greek Masoretic, that was a mistake. I have the Hebrew Masoretic and the Tanakh, Old Testament, both Hebrew. And I have the Textus Receptus and the Greek Eclectic text, okay, of the Greek New Testament. And I do parse both, okay? And so, again, I could be sitting there telling you that just like you say something about etymology, you know? So we could just be sitting here running our mouths, so let's be able to show. And, again, I have gone out of my way to give references, and I just asked the brother to send me some references. I want references, not rhetoric. And I'm not trying to be cruel, but I don't want rhetoric. I don't want a big book of somebody just running their mouths. I'm sitting again in my home library studio, and I'm looking at everything from L. Ron Hubbard to Mary Baker Eddy to Charles Taze Russell and all the offshoots, the Jehovah's Witnesses as opposed to the Millennial Dawn and Joseph Smith and his Strangites and LDS and reorganized LDS. You know, and I'm looking at all these books, and they all are guilty of the exact same thing, rhetoric. They all will tell you that the Bible is corrupt, and only their respect to fill in the blank and add the truth to it. So, anyway, that being said, let me move on to the study. Where did we finish off yesterday? All right, yesterday we finished off talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, got a question, got a comment. I noticed someone called in at the very end of the broadcast yesterday. I apologize that I could not get you in, but I try to limit my broadcast to 1 hour. I know that I can go to 2 hours or whatever off air, but I try to limit it to 1 hour because I have a family and I also have a very demanding career that requires a lot of my time. And so I try to compartmentalize the things that I do in my life. And this is one of the things that I do in my life that is fulfilling. But you know what? It's secondary to the time that I need to spend with my family. So if you want to give me a call, please do it between 6 and 7, with your questions and comments. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905 for on-air questions or comments. Or you can, again, drop me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org, ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right, let's go back to the examination of a nation, taking a look at the nations of Islam. All right, concerning the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, nothing can be more appalling than the black Muslims' treatment of this subject matter. According to Elijah Muhammad, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, as the Bible illustrates, but rather he was stabbed through the heart by a knife-wielding policeman while standing spread-eagle in front of a boarded-up storefront. He died in the form of a cross, not on a cross, according to The True History of Jesus, page 14. All right, and I talked about yesterday how Elijah, in his worldview, which was, of course, limited, based upon the 20th century, especially what he knew about the 20th century, but I noticed that he would repeatedly make mistakes superimposing things that were familiar to his time over time when these things would not have occurred. And as an example of why that shouldn't happen, I referenced the time principle of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's both an art and a science. It's an art because you have to become skilled at not allowing your own personal predilections and or prejudices to lead you. You have to learn to be objective in applying them, and it's a science because they are measurable. There are things, procedures that you must learn. In particular, the time principle is relevant to a lot that Elijah Muhammad or a lot of his violations. Number one, he portrayed Mary's father as basically an architect slash cattleman who went around Jerusalem setting up temples. Well, that's sacrilegious to ancient Israel. There was one temple. To this day, there is still no temple because there can only be a temple in that one location where the Wailing Wall is in Israel. There will never be another temple for Judaism anywhere else other than there. So to say that he went around setting up temples, Elijah was thinking of what he himself were doing. Now, understand that during that time period, Elijah did not set up mosques. I know that's what they call them today, but if you look in his earlier books, and I have Message to the Black Man, the 1965 version here, it's a 65, I believe, in front of me. Let me make sure it's 60. It is copyrighted. Yes, 1965, to Muhammad's Temple Number 2, which, of course, is in Chicago. Now, I know that's what you all would call, or Nation of Islam individuals would call, Mosque Mariam. Now, also in the front of Our Savior has arrived, which is copyrighted 1974, the year before he died. It's still called Muhammad's Temple of Islam. Now it's called Mosque Mariam. It's where Farrakhan is. I believe that's the same location I do believe he purchased back. But they changed it to mosque in order to fit in more readily with the American Muslim community. Okay, but back then, that's what they believed they were doing, setting temples up around the country. And so, of course, he took that perception of how he governed his life and superimposed it over Mary's father. No ancient Jew, no Jew today, will go around setting up temples. The temple has to be set up according to the dimensions that are outlined in the Talmud, not the Talmud, the Pentateuch. And it can only be in one location, only one location. And that's where the Wailing Wall is right now, or the Muslim second holiest site, the Temple Mount. That's why it's called the Temple Mount. So he was wrong on that. Likewise, he said that Joseph, basically, when he was told by Mary she was pregnant, he was like, ooh, wasn't me. You know, so again, you know, he may have seen some of that in his community, but that wasn't something that was unheard of back then. Understand that during that time, if you were married and had sex out of wedlock, then you both died. And if they could not, because believe me, when I say that Elijah said, taught in the true history of Jesus, that Jesus himself, or Joseph rather, was already married for 6 years with multiple children. So Mary would have been adultery, and if he denied it, as they said, then Mary would have been stoned to death. All right, the bottom line is, again, he's reading over the things that he encountered over the biblical time, violating the time principle of hermeneutics. Likewise, he said Christ did not die on the cross, he died in the form of a cross, because in his mind, and he said that it was a knife-wielding policeman who had Jesus standing spread-eagle against a boarded-up storefront. Now, do you think that that's Israel of 2,000 years ago, Jerusalem of 2,000 years ago, or maybe Chicago, you know, of 1965? You know, he's superimposing that over the text and coming up with his own conclusions, over the event and coming up with his own conclusions. Okay. As for Christ's resurrection, Elijah makes the following contentions. He says, and I quote, "They, the so-called Negro, have been taught that Jesus is some kind of mysterious being and not a natural man, and that he is God, and that he could be killed, put in a grave back there 2,000 years ago, and ascend up into space to await the end of the world. All of this is wrong." And I find that ironic in that that's what Farrakhan's Nation of Islam believes about Elijah now, that he's not in a grave, that he's up somewhere up in space and awaiting the end of the world in a UFO, though, with Fard. And so I find that interesting, yet they'll say one is spooky and the other one's not, so... and he makes that contention in Our Savior Has Arrived, page 163. In the Supreme Wisdom 2, volume 2, page 21, Elijah says, and I quote, "The white Christians teach that Jesus, whom they killed 2,000 years ago, will hear and save the so-called Negroes. Let them prove that lie. How can a dead man hear and save prayer, or save people? If Elijah the prophet cannot hear prayer, and he was not killed as Jesus was, then how can Jesus hear prayer?" Unquote. And I again find that ironic in that Muslims call upon Farad Muhammad, whom no one has seen since 1934. And so they have no idea where he is. So I find that ironic. And Our Savior Has Arrived, page 166, Elijah says, and I quote, "We the black people have no right to worship one day of Jesus of 2,000 years ago, for Jesus came ahead of time to bring about a judgment of this people and died for the mistake he made in understanding the scripture." Again, that's according to Elijah Muhammad. On Our Savior Has Arrived, page 172, Elijah says this, and I quote, "They lie when they say Jesus was born without the agency of a man. Then they lie of his death and say that he rose again physically." Unquote. In Our Savior Has Arrived, page 193, Elijah says, and I quote, "The worst blind teaching that is going on is from black preachers trying to prove that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died to save the world," unquote. Our Savior Has Arrived, page 195, Elijah says, and I quote, "Read the Bible thoroughly, black preachers, and you will bear me witness that any man will be a fool to stand around and wait for the return of Jesus who was killed 2,000 years ago. He was nothing more than a prophet, and he has gone back to the earth never to return alive, unquote. And again, that's ironic in that many Muslims are waiting for Elijah, though he has not gone to the earth. Again, he's in a UFO with fart, or a mother plane, as they call, or baby plane, or whatever. All right, True History of Jesus, page 14, and Elijah says, and I quote, Joseph was not able to give Jesus an expensive burial, but he mortgaged all of his little land and embalmed Jesus in a liquid in a glass tube. As long as the air does not get to him, he will be there just as he was the day he was killed 2,000 years ago. He is buried in Jerusalem now, unquote. Now, again, I find it interesting because show me some glass 2,000 years ago. They used clay pots to drink out of. Who had glass? There were no windows. No one made glass tubes 2,000 years ago. Again, it's a matter of not understanding the time principle. He maybe in 1964 or 63, that may have sounded like something that was feasible. That's number one. Number two, he says that he is, you know, Joseph mortgaged all his little land and embalmed Jesus in a liquid in a glass tube. And he says, as long as the air doesn't get to him. Well, you know, I just find it interesting that he knew this, and he was prone to making claims that I'll pay this much money if you can prove it. Well, this would have been show-stopping for blacks who he believed were being tricked by black preachers. If he knows this, then why didn't he show where that tube is now? Why doesn't someone from the Nation of Islam show where that tube is right now? That would be the most profound truth anyone could ever come up to undermine Christianity. Go get him out of the glass tube. You know what? Even if you can't recognize him, just show the glass tube that had liquid in it. The liquid could have evaporated, tube cracked. Show that glass tube. Again, doesn't exist. All right. It's clear from reading the preceding direct quotes from Mr. Muhammad that the Jesus Christ of the Nation of Islam theology is clearly someone other than the one recorded in Scripture and who has been worshipped by hundreds of millions of Christians throughout history. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, and there is no salvation outside of this reality. To reject these facts, factual events, is to reject what the Bible teaches about Christ. To reject what the Bible teaches about Christ is defined in Scripture as being anti-Christ. Pure and simple. It is interesting to note here that while black Muslims reject the resurrection of Jesus as being a foolish lie because in their theology dead men don't come back to life, one of the current NOI factions headed by Solomon Muhammad, the United Nation of Islam, believes and teaches that Elijah Muhammad did in fact die, but he recently has been reincarnated in the body of a man named Joseph. And you can find pictures of this man on the United Nation of Islam site. Further, they believe Fard is reincarnated in the body of Solomon Jenkins, or Royale. You can see both of these individuals on the United Nation of Islam site. Now, the faction led by Louis Farrakhan, on the other hand, holds that even though Elijah Muhammad was declared and certified dead by his own physician, seen dead and accepted as dead by his own family and his followers, including Louis Farrakhan, and his funeral was filmed. In spite of all of this evidence, they believe he's alive somewhere serving as sort of a co-pilot to Wallace Fard in a massive UFO named the Mother Plane that is hovering, unseen, mind you, above America. In fact, Louis Farrakhan has even claimed to have been beamed aboard for a chat with Elijah, I believe it was back in like 1993, 94, right around that time. And all of this without a shred of evidence. We contend that it takes more faith, albeit I believe a foolish faith, to believe that than it does to believe in the biblical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's for that reason I believe Farrakhan has started moving away from those types of things. Again, I have not heard him refer to Fard Muhammad as Allah in quite a while. He calls him a prophet of Allah. And even Imam Rashishi, who calls me and claims to be a follower of Warith Houdin, well, Warith said that Fard was not Allah, said he was just a prophet, you know. And so, I mean, you find all of these variations. And I've never heard Warith Houdin Muhammad, who is Orthodox Islam, I've never heard him saying anything about ancient Egyptian. And I'm not, that doesn't mean that he hasn't. I don't know. I haven't studied him enough to know. I do know this, and I found this interesting, that the other day I had a big discussion about the gentleman about suffixes, how Christian means of Christ. Well, it's interesting that when Wallace Muhammad, or Warith Houdin Muhammad, as he calls himself, first converted after his father died in 1975, when he first began to transform the Nation of Islam into an Orthodox Islamic body, he renamed them the Belalians. Now, what's significant about that? Well, Belial supposedly was the first black Muslim. He was an assistant or servant or slave of the Prophet Muhammad. And so he named their organization after him. So Belial, and they named themselves Belalians, I-A-N, of Belial, which is the point I made about Christians, of Christ. And so this individual claims to be a follower of him, then he should know that. All right. All right. I got any questions? Got any comments? You agree, disagree, believe I'm way off base? Please give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. And let me say over and over again, I don't mean to make light of these subjects, and I hold individuals in the Nation of Islam as some of some very good friends, you know, but I believe that in reality, it's like the commercial, friends would not let friends drive drunk. You know, if they honestly believe that what I hold to be true is, it's destructive to me spiritually, then they should proclaim truth to me. And I'll do the same to them, and we can have frank talk without being disrespectful. So if at any time, you know, I cross the line, and I sometimes hyperbole, I'm guilty. If I cross the line, I apologize, and I will try to keep myself restrained because these are serious matters. All right, let's move on to the Nation of Islam's gospel. We've talked about the God, according to the Nation of Islam, with the 2,640,000,000, and we've talked about the Jesus of the Nation of Islam. Let's talk about how the Nation of Islam defines the gospel. In the theology of the Nation of Islam, the Jesus Christ of the Bible has been deposed as the way, the truth, and the life, according to John 14:6. He's been replaced by Elijah Muhammad, who declared that Allah, Fard, has made Elijah Muhammad, a door. If you get out, you will come by Elijah. If you reject Elijah, you will not go. Elijah has been given the keys to heaven. Now, of course, I added Elijah and Fard's name in there just for the sake of clarity, so you understood who was being spoken of in that particular quote. The quote can be found in Message to the Black Man, page 235. That's Message to the Black Man, page 235. And I'll read it exactly without changing the name, just so you get it. All right. Elijah says this: He, Allah, has made me a door. If you get out, you will come by me. If you reject me, you will not go. I have been given the keys to heaven. So in other words, if you are not a follower of Elijah Muhammad, then there is no salvation. You must go by him and what he teaches. Now, while the salvation of Allah or Mr. Fard, that one must come by Elijah to obtain, is open to any and all members of the black race, the same can't be said according to the white race. In the theology of Elijah, there is no salvation for the white race. Okay, and let me stop there for a second. I have lectured before almost, I'm talking about like 99.9% white audiences on this subject matter. And I've always made the case that the Nation of Islam, as taught by Elijah Muhammad, okay, is not a racist organization. It never has been. Never has been. Now, why do I hold that position? I hold that position because, according to the Nation of Islam, white people are the devil, literally, not figuratively, not devilish ways, and that's how Farrakhan has started recasting it, but literally the devil by nature. Therefore, any supposed or proposed hatred of the white man would be theological, not sociological. Racism is a sociological condition. It is not theological. It's akin to saying that Christians are racist for hating Satan. That's theological. It's not sociological. All right. So, in their theology, there's no salvation for the white race. Although the current black Muslim leadership that is guided by Louis Farrakhan has attempted to water down that reality in order to make Nation of Islam theology more palatable to black Christians whom they're trying to evangelize, it nevertheless is well-documented doctrine in the theology of Elijah Muhammad. And again, Farrakhan does that over and over. Farrakhan is clear that he's trying to trick. Actually, not even today, I don't know where he stands. He kind of speaks out of both sides of his mouth, and I'm not saying that to be disrespectful. I'm saying that because it's factual. But he did on a tape entitled The True History of Jesus that he put out about 1994, I guess it was, 95. On that tape, he said, as long as I talk about Jesus but don't point out who he is, me and my Christian friends can get along because they think I'm talking about someone they know but don't know, unquote. I was reading a string on the Freedom Forum website message board a couple of weeks ago where there were Muslims who were saying, why does he keep on using Christian language? You know, and it's openly deceptive. I have to say, I have the utmost respect for Elijah Muhammad and for Malcolm X because they wore it on their sleeves. They said exactly what they meant. They didn't use buttery words to try to trick anyone. You know, I mean, classic Malcolm is when he ridiculed the brother on TV, calling him the house Negro. You know, classic. You know, there was no buttery words trying to, I mean, that sounds slick. And I don't think Farrakhan, it has to be his intention. You know, he's trying to sound palatable to the masses, but he needs to speak clearly, which he hasn't done in a long time. All right. So, let's look at some of the documented doctrine in the theology of Elijah Muhammad concerning white people. On page 50 of the book, Supreme Wisdom, Volume 2, Elijah asserts, and I quote, the white race, by nature, can't be righteous. This fact, the so-called Negroes must learn about the white race. They must learn that the white race cannot be righteous unless they could be born again, which means grafted back into the black man. Further, on page 24 of the same publication, Elijah asserts, and I quote, some Arab Muslims think that the white race can become Muslims, but not me. The devils and their kind will not accept Allah and his religion of righteousness, Islam, unless they are really born again and it's too late for rebirth, unquote. Thus, according to the direct teaching of Elijah Muhammad, white devils cannot, by nature, be righteous. That is, of course, unless they are born again. According to Elijah, it's too late for that to happen. But what exactly does born again mean in Nation of Islam theology? Well, on page 30 of the Supreme Wisdom, Volume 1, Elijah defines being born again as being grafted back into the black man. Now, grafting in NOI theology refers to a 600-year selective breeding process by which white people were created by the evil black god Yaqub 6,000 years ago. And you'll find that on Message to the Black Man, pages 112 through 116. Therefore, according to Elijah Muhammad's own teaching, the only way that members of the white race could even hope to be saved is to undergo a reversion of this 6,000-year selective breeding process, culminating in their reinsertion, literally and physically, back into the black race. This entire premise is utterly ridiculous to the rational mind. With all due respect, it is utterly Not to mention the fact that, and somebody asked this on a message board yesterday, which I've always wondered why no one in the Nation of Islam caught it, but according to the Nation of Islam theology, I mean, Moses, a righteous prophet, who was a half-god, I guess, was taught to teach the caves, the white man who was living in the caves of Europe, to teach them to be civilized and live righteously, and then he taught them wickedness and all the rest of this stuff. So you have a righteous prophet teaching individuals how to live righteously and wicked at the same time, not to mention the fact that according to an Ohio theology, there were no white people in the beginning. It was nothing but black people, and it was a black God who created the white man. So how can you blame evil on the white man if a black God did this? And if it was resident in one, then guess what? So, at any rate, so I just find that interesting. I find it interesting that you know, I don't know, the evidential mind could listen to that and accept it as rational. Okay, while the way of salvation is closed to the white race in Ohio theology, the salvation is accessible, obviously, to the black race, but only if one accepts Elijah's contention that black people can't be Christians. On page 50 of Our Savior's Arrive, Elijah asserts, you can't be a Christian unless you're white. That is the only race on earth that is Christian, white people. Now, hate to bust the bubble, but I am a black man who's a Christian. And I know multiple other black men who are Christians. So, again, if you're talking about Christians, you're talking about how Elijah decides to define a Christian. Okay, according to Elijah, one must also come to the realization that, and I quote, Christianity was organized by the white race and they placed the name of Jesus on it as being the founder and author to deceive the black people into accepting it, and that can be found in Our Savior's Arrive, page 93. Further, one must agree that, and I quote, you're losers, those of you who hold to the religion of Christianity. You want to put aside Allah, God, and his true religion, Islam, his messenger and his message, and accept that which you hope to put in its place, Christianity. This will not be accepted by Allah, unquote. And that's Our Savior's Arrive, page 208. Thus, quote, the proper thing that we black folks must do today is to unite together behind the divine one whom God approves, unquote. Page 176, same publication. And what of the individual that preaches Christianity? Well, according to Elijah, he's described variously as, I quote, the greatest hindrance to the truth of our people is the preacher of Christianity. He's the man who stands in the way of the salvation of his people. Message to the Black Man, page 18. Our Savior's Arrived, page 172. God should take revenge on Christian preachers for mocking Jesus by teaching that he rose again physically. They lack the knowledge of the theology of the Bible and should not be licensed to preach. Page 132. I find that interesting in that Elijah had no license to preach. Why would you need a license to speak? Our Savior's Arrived, page 79. They lack the righteousness of a harlot for trying to condemn the truth of Islam. And lastly, Supreme Wisdom, Volume 2, the poor black preachers of Christianity are really pitiful. To see how they are blinded and chained by the slave masters hand and foot. They can't speak nor agree with truth, even if they wanted to, unquote. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I quote, Galatians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that is contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you receive, let him be accursed, unquote. When examining the gospel of salvation as depicted by the Nation of Islam, it's clear that it represents another gospel and clearly falls within the parameters of this warning. Okay, so it's clear when you look at these things with the Nation of Islam that there's a clear line between what I believe is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the cults. All right, you agree, disagree, think I'm way off base? Give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. All right, let's look at what I perceive to be the threat posed by the Nation of Islam. Okay. The threat the groups holding to NOI theology pose to the Christian community lies in their ability to blur the line between sociological and theological issues. Using Christian-like terminology, cultural peer pressure, and the plight of the black man in America as vehicles to accomplish their hidden agenda of drawing blacks out of Christianity and into these aberrant forms of American Islam, they sway clergy and laity alike with the deceptive talk of forming a Christian-Muslim unity. In the sixth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I quote, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" It is clear when reading this text that we who name the name of the biblical Christ have no business aligning ourselves for any reason with these types of fiercely anti-Christ and anti-Christian organizations. I don't care if it's a million man march or a million family march or a million whatever. Doesn't matter. I mean, you could talk about, well, it was a good thing. That is so subjective. It is the right thing. This deacon, Yokely, out of Dayton, Ohio, once told me a few years back that if Satan can't stop you from doing the right thing, he'll just encourage you to do a good thing. How do you define good? Okay, as to the false sense of unity that these groups dangle as bait before those in the black Christian community who long to see and experience a sense of black solidarity, one would do well to take heed to the inspired word recorded by the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Amos said, and I quote, "Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Or can two walk together unless they be agreed?" The answer is emphatically no. Absolutely not. That's where we speak about the yoking in that 2 Corinthians passage. Be not yoked together. Oftentimes we have used this passage for marriage, saying you should not marry individuals who are not Christians. And the application has become the interpretation. The reality is that in Israel, you were not supposed to, according to the law, yoke two dissimilar animals together. You were not supposed to yoke an oxen, for instance, with a jackass. Okay, you did not yoke these two types of animals together. All right, and there was a reason for that. The reason was that the animals pulled differently. They pulled entirely differently. You know, you may have that ass who decides that he's going to stop, but the ox is just going to keep going until somebody tells him to stop. So you were never to to yoke two dissimilar animals together. You yoke two of the same animals together. For instance, you yoked two oxen. You know, one older, one younger. That's who you yoked together. And the reason why you yoked those two types of animals together is because they pulled the same. The difference is the older animal has plowed the fields for a long time and has the wisdom to plow the fields. And so therefore, what the old oxen would do is, you know what, that young one can pull, he can pull, but the new one knew it's time to turn. And so that's exactly what he did, you know, and the young one just went right along with him and, in effect, learned to plow the exact same fields properly by being yoked together with the older animal. Well, this is exactly the analogy that Christ was drawing on in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, I believe it is, or verse 29, when he said, "Take my yoke upon me." Well, 28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That's the imagery he was drawing on. He's the older oxen. You take his yoke upon you and learn of him. And then he goes on to say, "And he will direct your path." Okay? Take my yoke upon you, and he will direct your path. "For I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay, and so that's what the passage is talking about. And so when he tells you in the 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Be not unequally yoked together," that's exactly what he's referring to. We're already yoked to an older, experienced oxen, if you will. All right. Now, that's according to Amos chapter 3:3. Further, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ warned us that he that is not with me is against me, and he who gathers not with me scatters abroad. And that's exactly what individuals who want to pull you out of Christ are doing. And what I find interesting is, haven't you noticed that the leadership of all these groups prospers, but the people don't? And I know some people can say, "Well, yeah, the same thing with Christianity. Yeah, the prophets of God." You can find the truth and wickedness of a matter by looking at who will live off the people. Now, I'm not talking about whether or not you can afford to buy a good car and all the rest of that. The problem is, did you pay for it, or did you strap it to the backs of the people whom you are called to shepherd? So you find that same wickedness under the guise of Christianity, and I've talked about it, and I'll talk about it in the future, the prophets of God. All right, it should also be noted here that even Elijah Muhammad himself was in agreement with this point, the reference made by Amos and that made by Christ. He acknowledged in several places that there could be no Christian-Muslim unity when he declared, and I'm quoting Supreme Wisdom, Supreme Wisdom, Volume 2, page 49, "Islam will unite us all. I know Christianity can't unite us." And then in Our Savior Has Arrived, page 141, he says this, and I quote, "We the black people in America must unite, but unity only comes on the acceptance of Islam. Only." So my Christian brethren who have been wooed by the likes of Farrakhan should do well to understand that this is what Elijah taught. So either Farrakhan needs to repudiate it, and there are some people who are saying Farrakhan's about to become a Christian. I don't know about all that. I think people have wishful thinking. But I pray to God he does come to see the way, the truth, and the light. But I don't see anything in his activities other than what I've always seen. Buttery words. "We of the Apologetic Research Center stand in agreement with and in obedience to the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, words that ironically are echoed in the teachings of Elijah Muhammad. The belief that there can be some sort of Christian-Muslim unity for the sake of black nationalism is a pipe dream that violates the theological integrity of both organizations, and thus should be rejected on both fronts, leaving each to chart separate courses toward the fulfillment of what they perceive as of their divine mandates before Almighty God. Again, he who gathers not with me scatters abroad, is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. And that's exactly what Elijah has done with the nations of Islam. Once Elijah died, even beginning before he died, with the 5% Nation of Islam under Clarence 13X, and then the lost found Nation of Islam shortly after his death under Silas Muhammad, and the Nation of Islam under Louis Farrakhan, and the Nation of Islam under Supreme Minister John Muhammad, Elijah's younger brother, and the United Nation of Islam under Solomon Muhammad, and the New Nation of Islam under Marvin Muhammad, and the Nation of Islam on the earth and the universe under Melchizedek Shabazz Allah, and the Messianic Nation of Islam under Prince Messiah Omar al-Tariq, and the Nation of Islam of Canada under Minister, the late Minister Linwood X, and the Mujahideen community of the Nation of Islam under the leadership of Minister Mahdi Khalif Muhammad, and Muhammad Speaks website under the leadership of Minister Levi Karim, and the Nation of Islam Settlement Number 1 under the leadership of Seventh Fam. All these groups have a right to hold any position that they choose to hold, but I guarantee you that just as happened with Christianity, that as soon as whoever the current leadership there is, Farrakhan is said to be sickly. And I would venture to say that, God forbid, something happens to Farrakhan here, in the short-term future, his organization will splinter. You can already see the lines forming as it is. The lines are already forming. What I recommend, what I implore you to do, is that instead of finding your place in the group that best suits you, hoping that God is on your side, you need to find your place in God's written word and seek to be on God's side. Seek to be on God's side. If I could paint a beautiful mural of Christianity amongst all the world's religions, and I hate to even refer to Christianity as a religion because it's not. It's not a religion. Christianity is a relationship between God and man that was instigated by God, not by man. Romans 3:10 says, there's none that seeks after God, and I agree. As a matter of fact, if you look at what's out there, what you will find is that most of these groups have tried to find a God or tried to create a God who looked like them and service their ideals. If you look at every ancient culture, the gods look like them. The Hawaiian gods look like Hawaiians. The Native American gods look Native American. The Chinese gods look Chinese. White people have put up that picture of Ted Nugent and called him Jesus. Black people put knotty dreads on it, and it's closer to Jesus to them. They've created these religions, but the reality is that God used the Exodus to elevate himself beyond tribal godism. He is the God of the universe, not of culture. He is the God of the universe, not of any individual culture, and he's calling you right where you are to come to him. Come unto him, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and he'll give you rest. Take his yoke upon you, not what someone says about his yoke or someone's interpretation of his yoke. Take his yoke upon you, and he will direct your path. All right, we'll pick it up again tomorrow, same time, from 6 to 7. Again, that is a broadcasting note. I am back in my regular time slot, so until tomorrow, we'll see you then. This is Rick Young, the apologist. See you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.